right, let's go ahead and find a seat, everybody. We're going to do our second installment here. Let's have a prayer real quick, and then we'll get into our second lesson. And after we're done, I'm going to ask Greg Conley to lead a prayer, a closing prayer for tonight. But let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the interest that has been shown tonight. Thank you for Brother Alan Webster bringing these lessons to us. Help us, Lord, to be honest about ourselves and to look into our relationship with you and our lives. And help us, Lord, to recognize our need to have renewed zeal and to be people that are fervent for you, that are on fire for you, so that that can be contagious and that other people can come and warm by those fires and that many souls will be saved. We're thankful for your Son, who was willing to leave all the comforts of being with you in heaven and to go through the things of this life so that we could be saved. And we pray, Lord, that we will adopt that mission for our lives as well. Please bless this next hour. And we pray, Lord, you'll be with those that are sick. Watch over them, especially the ones we've mentioned tonight. Sister Genevieve, watch over her. Also be with Sister Janet Jordan. Be with Elsie and Jane and others that have ongoing issues. And we pray, Lord, especially that you'll be with those that are spiritually sick and help them to get better by coming to your Son, the great physician. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's start in Psalm 38. It is altogether possible that there's not a single person in this room who has ever even scratched the surface of understanding how much God loves us. Someone said that if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God had a refrigerator, your photo would be on it. Every morning, God welcomes you to wakefulness with the sunrise. And every day he closes out your day with the sunset. He gives you, sends you flowers every spring. He sends you friends, family, loved ones to make life joyful. He gives you an appreciation to appreciate the laugh of a child, the beauty of a river or a mountain, the value of a soul, a reason to get out of bed in the morning, a hope that tomorrow is going to be better, and ultimately it's going to be perfect. A farmer had on his barn a wind vane, and on it, it had God is love. And the preacher was visiting with him. He said, I don't think that's the right verse to be on a wind vane. God's love doesn't change like the wind. And the farmer said to him, you misunderstand. Whatever way the wind is blowing, God still loves me. And God loves every one of us tonight, even though we're not perfect. Even though our needle may not be all the way at a 10. He loves us because he understands that we're growing, we're developing, we're maturing. And the flight to heaven or the journey to heaven is not really like a ladder with rungs equal distance, and every year you mount the ladder another rung until finally you get to the top and your life is over. Life really doesn't play out like that. Life is more like climbing a mountain range. So you ascend, but then there's a valley. And then you ascend again, and you ascend a little higher than the previous peak. But then there's a dip, and then you continue in an upward trajectory until finally you reach the summit of life. And that process is the spiritual life. You know, he says that when we're converted, we're babies. You know, we don't know a lot. We need milk. And then as we grow, we become stronger. We're able to deal with temptation better. We are more influential. He can use us for new things and better things than we could be used at an earlier stage or before we had the experiences that we have now. So this lesson is is on increasing our passion for God. So we go back to that that figure. We had a scale, but I'm going to change the figure now to a meter. Have you ever, maybe some of you are like the tech guy or the sound guy in the congregation, and so you've got the, you know, the mic that the preacher wears or stands in front of, and the song leader, and so they get up and they begin to lead singing or preach, and you look at that little meter and it's jumping up and down as green, and then there's red, and so if it goes over to the red too much, you have to turn him down a little bit, but it's always jumping, it's always changing. But as the one behind the microphone, you can move that needle. You know, you can raise your voice and it will go all the way to the red, or you can go real quiet. You know, you can move that needle up and down. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. Imagine that same sound meter representing our spiritual lives. So let's say it's down here. And I want it to be over here. Well, I'm not powerless of where that needle is. This is a two-part lesson. We will study the second part. I think it's tomorrow night, but you can look on the schedule. And this first part is the spiritual equivalent of readying a piece of land for planting. Anybody grow up in the country? Anybody have gardens when you were growing up? Maybe anybody still have a garden? Some. I remember my dad, who had free labor, and my brother and me, you know, he believed in gardens. I don't know that he believed in gardens for vegetables so much as for rearing boys, you know. So he said, well, I want to plant a garden in this new place this year. And he worked for UPS. He worked hard, you know, and he expected us to work. And so he said, I want you to get that ready for the, you know, in the spring, we're going to want to plant. So we went out there, and he coached us, you know. You got to move all the big rocks. I want you to pull up the bushes that are small. You can cut down the big ones, and I'll help you get the stumps out. So anyway, and by the time it was time to plant, we had that cleaned off so that it could be plowed. We had a tiller. We didn't have a tractor. You know, but you need to get the roots out of the way so you could till the land. Anyway, so before you could plant, you had to clean it out. The same thing is true in the heart of a Christian. In order for my spiritual passion to go up, I've got to take away the things that are keeping it at a low temperature. Now, David in Psalm 38, you thought I forgot, didn't you? Psalm 38 is, there are two psalms that are similar, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. So someone read for us Psalm 38, 4. And I'm not an actor, but I'm going to act out what we're seeing in this verse after you read it. Read 4 and then read 6, someone. Hasn't read yet.
For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long.
If you saw someone walking like this that you didn't even know, would you be able to make a judgment about their mental or emotional condition? What would you say? They're bowed down? Are they in a positive place, you think? Probably not. Somebody walking like they've got somewhere to go? Well, that says something about what's in their heart. David was in a position in his life when he was like that first one. He was bowed down. He was filled with sorrow. His iniquities were heavy on him. They were weighing him down. And Psalm 51, 11 and 12, David has sinned with Bathsheba, and this is the penitential psalm. Someone read for us, I think it's 11 and 12. Psalm 51, 11 and 12.
Psalm 51, 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
And what's the next word after that verse?
Then.
Then. Now, what we're talking about is personal evangelism this weekend. Then will I do what? Teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's what we're aiming for. But before you can get to verse 13, you have to go through 11 and 12. If you've gone camping and tried to build a fire with wet wood, how successful was that? You know, that was probably a long night, because it's hard to burn wet wood. Now, the human psyche is so constructed that it cannot entertain at the same time guilt and enthusiasm. If I have guilt, it's a wet blanket on my enthusiasm. If I have enthusiasm, it's because I don't have to deal with guilt. So to prepare that field for planting, which is my heart, I've got to do some examination. And if there's anything there that's going to keep my passion from burning its brightest, then I deal with that first. And once I deal with that, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. Now, that brings us, let's go to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 9, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 9. If you're taking notes, and I guess they're recording this, so later you could review this if not. But what we're going to do is look at three ways to move our spiritual needle. But tonight we're only going to do one. So we may even, no, I won't say that. We're just going to deal with the first one. And then tomorrow night we'll deal with the other two. But this one is... Let me say it this way. If I'm going to be passionate for God, I cannot pet the snake. Don't pet the snake. Let's say, I took my coat off because I was warm, but let's say that I have my coat on with a pocket. I guess I could use this pocket. Let's say someone's carrying around a poisonous snake in his pocket. This is not politically correct, but I don't like snakes. The only good snake is a... Don't say that, you'll get in trouble. But that's sort of how I feel. I don't know how to determine which one is poisonous or not. I'm not a snake person. Now, some people like snakes. My youngest son loves snakes. If we let him, he would have a snake in the house. His grandmother had a... Well... Her son had moved back in with her, and he had a snake in the house, and he got out. For 2 weeks, there was a snake in the house, and they didn't know where he was. And they finally found him. Oh, boy. I would have been in a hotel or somewhere else. I wouldn't have been in that house. But some people like snakes. Let's say that you're one of those. And you carry this snake around in your pocket. And it's a poisonous snake. And you say, well, I feed him. I pet him. I treat him like a pet. He hasn't ever bit me. What's going to happen?
It's going to bite you.
It's just a matter of time, because that's what snakes do, right? Now, sin is like a snake. I can pet it. It seems to be my friend. But what's sin going to do to me in the end? It's going to bite me. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is easy. No, that's not what it says. The way of the transgressor is hard. And Mark and I were talking about this from some of the elders today. I'm not sure who all was in on this part of the conversation, but we were talking about how hard sin is on people. People can get their lives in a situation that it's hard to unravel. It's hard to help because they've been petting the snake. You know, it's a situation where any sin can be overcome, but some sins are challenging to overcome. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul. And I suppose if we had taken a poll of who you felt was the strongest Christian in the New Testament, that Paul would have won that contest hands down. Maybe you'd say Peter, maybe you'd pick another one, Barnabas, somebody. But most of us would say the Apostle Paul. You know, he's like in a class all by himself. Now this is Paul writing, and he's somebody read for us verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And what Paul is advertising or advising or relating that's true in his life.
First Corinthians 9, verse 27.
That's it,
CRV, go. Here. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
He told me to call him CRV, so I did. 2004 Honda CRV, to be more specific. Yeah. Thank you for reading. Now let's go back and analyze this. But that's personal. Keep under my body. That's King James. But what it really means, it could be translated with the word pummel. Do you know the word pummel? It's a boxing term. I'm not a boxing fan, but I do like biographies, and I recently read Killing the Legends by Bill O'Reilly. Maybe you've read that. And one of the legends was Muhammad Ali. So I've learned a good bit. He talks in there about boxing against Smokin' Joe Frazier. Anyway, I don't know, remember which one had the other one in the corner, but this verb, pummeled, you know? So it just means to beat up. Paul said, I pummel my body. I keep it under subjection. I hold it down. I don't let my body control me. I control my body. The next part of the verse, and bring it into subjection. Literally, I make it a slave. I make my body my slave. So instead of, I'm self-disciplined enough to say, no, I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to do that, or I am going to do that. It's the mind that controls the flesh, not the flesh controlling the life. Lest by any means, does the devil have more than one tactic? Does he have more than one means? Yeah, he has a lot of means. He has a lot of ways. If one way doesn't work, then he's going to come with another way. What about with Jesus? He came with him. Changed the bread, turned the rock to bread. Jesus beat him on that one. So he gave up and left. No, he didn't. He came back and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, well, that didn't work. So he didn't give up yet. So he said, I'll give you, all the kingdoms of... Well, that's the third one. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth and, show them the glory of them. If you'll bow down and worship me. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. So the devil has more than one every area of temptation. We'll talk more about that later, but I want us to see that Paul is aware of that. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. That's a nautical term. This could be translated with an athletic term. Disqualified. So you've got eight racers on a track, and they've all got a lane. And so one rounding the corner steps into the lane beside him and ends up winning the race, but then they review the film and they say, disqualified. You did not stay in your lane. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, after I preached to others, after I've taught you the gospel and you the gospel and baptized you, and I could be lost myself. So that's sobering. Now, what we're going to do for the balance of our time is take a sin profile. Have you ever taken a sin profile before? Let's go to 1 John 2. What we're going to do, and no one will ever know your answers to these questions. I don't want you to tell anybody. I mean, if you want to share this with your spouse or your parents, that's fine. But this is just for personal examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, lest you become reprobates. So we want to do some self-examination. And as we go through this, we're just going to ask some simple questions. And I will never know if you participated or not, because you're going to look the same if you do or you don't. You know, so I'm going to look into your faces and I won't know what's going on back here, and that's okay. But I'm going to ask each of us to answer these questions personally and to give them some consideration. And I dare say this everybody's going to pass this test, but I think we do well to consider the questions, and there may be an area, probably is an area, that we all need to work on to get a little, to get better. You know, to get rid of the guilt so our passion can flare up. First question. What sin do I commit more than any other sin? I think we're really past the time when we, if we were ever here, when we can pretend that Christians aren't tempted, that churches don't have people in the pews that make mistakes, that sin, that need to repent, that are trying, but not always where they want to be and need to be, and sometimes they're far away from it. Let's just be transparent and admit we're all tempted. Preacher, elder, Bible teacher, member, man, woman, young person, old person, we all have our temptations to deal with. And more times than not, we're successful in defeating the devil as Christians. But sometimes we're not. And when we first become a Christian, the frequency of our sins may be pretty close together. But hopefully, as we mature and as we get ready to go to meet God in judgment, we're able to space out those sins far more. You know, not I sin every day, but I, you know, maybe it, now I've moved it up to a week, maybe more, maybe a month, I don't know. But what sin is it? Back to my point. Do you have a sin in your mind? What sin is it that you commit, I commit, more than any other sin? Second question. When do I commit this sin? This is we're looking for a pattern. I enjoy World War II history, and I probably have read more about the European theater than anything. I don't know much about the Pacific theater, but I enjoy George Patton. I enjoy reading about Patton. He was not a Christian by any stretch of anybody's imagination, but he was good as a general. And I remember reading when he was in the African campaign against Erwin Rommel, the desert fox, that Patton defeated Rommel. And near the end of the battle, Patton jumped up on one of his tanks and he screams across the battlefield, "I read your book!" Because Rommel had written on mechanized warfare, and Patton had studied it, and that helped him to defeat him in battle. So, a good general wants to know what the thinking is of the opposition, of the general across the field. It's a lot like Eisenhower and the other top brass in the Battle of the Hurricane Forest. They said, "Nah, they're not going to come through there. That's too hard." And so they had just a very small number of troops there. Guess where they came? This is the Battle of the Bulge. That's right where they came. And it was pretty close to them breaking across, getting across that river, where they would have been able to do a lot of damage. But thankfully, that's not how it played out. But the point is this. We do well. At this point, I've read recently Stephen F. Ambrose's book on citizen soldiers talks about this. He said that, this is Ambrose, the historian talking, but he said Eisenhower had said, there's no way they come through there. And then Ambrose said, every German general agreed with that assessment. But they weren't the ones making the call. Hitler made that call. And he failed to get inside his enemy's mind to understand what Hitler was going to do. Now, who's our enemy? Much worse than Hitler. Satan. How successful has he been in warfare with humans? Well, so far, he's defeated every human that was ever born. That's 100 billion people. Except for the ones you can count on one hand. And you don't need all your fingers. His name is Jesus. The devil's gotten everybody else that reached an accountable age. That means he's gotten me to sin. And you know that feeling too. Now, back to our question. What we're trying to do is get inside Satan's mind. When do I, is there a pattern about when? Is this a weekend sin? Or is that a work sin? Is this a daytime sin? Or is this a nighttime sin? Is this a sin that I commit every day? Or is this an occasional temptation? When do I commit? Is there a pattern there? Third question. Where am I when I commit this sin? You know, Proverbs 7:6, where the father is talking to the son, and he's saying, verse 6 says, don't go by her house. Do you know her? You know who her is? The temptress? He said, you know where she lives. Why don't you do it on her street? You take the long way home. You don't put yourself in a place of temptation. So I ask myself that question. With whatever sin it is that I struggle with, where is there a pattern as to where this happens? Does this happen when I go to a certain restaurant or a certain activity? Or is this a sin at home? Or is it a sin in a church building? We can sin sitting in the auditorium. More sins of omission than commission. We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow night. Fourth question. Who am I with when I commit this sin? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. That means my friends do influence me. So I ask myself a question. Is there a certain person or people or group that I'm with that I find it hard to say no to when they are committing a sin or they want me to participate? Someone might say, well, you know, when I'm with my youth group friends from church, we have a good time and I don't have any temptations. But you know, when I'm with my friends from school, or when I'm with my good friend, he just knows what buttons to... I mean, he's so much fun, and we've done a lot of things, and he just knows, or she just knows how to reach me. And I do things I would never do with my church friends. Is this a boyfriend or girlfriend sin? Someone says, well, I do fine most of the time. But when we go out on a date, I mean, we've gone farther than we should have before, and now it's hard to go back, and now there's an expectation and there's a temptation. That's my struggle. Is there a person? Maybe it's something like anger. Is there a person that triggers my anger? Next question. You thought I forgot 1 John 2, but I didn't. Here we are. So, is it a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life sin? So let's read this, and we'll We'll do a little analysis on this one. Someone who has not read it all tonight yet, would you read for us 1 John 2, 15 and 16?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone loves the world loves the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Thank you, Brad. Let's look at 15 first. There is a juxtaposition here between the two realities. There's the world, and there's God. Those two realities. Now, the world has three characteristics. It's transitory, it's passing. That's verse 17 that we haven't read yet. It is visible. It's what I can see, and that's talked about in verse 16. And it is wicked. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So those three characteristics of the world that God is calling us out of, the word church, ecclesia, literally means the called out ones. So the picture is that the gospel invitation is going out to the world, and if we hear it, if we listen to it, if we heed the gospel call, we come out of the world and into the church. Of course, that process involves obeying the gospel. We hear the call, called out ones. We left it. So that world is under condemnation, and that world is going to be judged harshly at the judgment day. But those that are in the church will receive God's grace and blessings. Now this says that don't be a part of the world, because that's a two-way street. I can be called out, but then the world's calling me back. And I can listen to the world, and I can step, maybe baby steps over time until I'm right back where I used to be, except worse than I was then, because 2 Peter 2, 20-22 says, it's better never to have known than to have forsaken. Like took the name of Christ with me into the world and caused shame on it. Now, verse 16, the three avenues. Whatever sin that it is that's in your mind that you're saying that's mine, it's here. It's in this verse. It could be lust of flesh, lust of pride of life. It's one of those three. But sometimes they bleed over. And you'll have one that is two categories. But let's first identify the separate categories, then we can see how they bleed over. lust of the eyes. If you just wanted to give one word to sum up what that is, it would be materialism. We may think of lust of the eyes as something like pornography or something like, well, we're going to get to that momentarily. But lust of the eyes doesn't necessarily relate to the sex drive in men or women. The key is the eyes. So I can have lust of the eyes in the department store, in the line waiting to check out in Walmart, and I've got all these, you know, it's materialism. Materialism relates to things that are material in this world. So my priorities, my love, is for things more than God. The second word is sensuality, the lust of the flesh. Sensuality has to do with the senses. So the pleasurable senses, and there are primarily three. There is food, drink, and sex. Those are the three strong desires of the body. So if I'm hungry, thirsty, those really combine to the desire to survive. And that's the strongest desire within us, is to survive. So the lust of the flesh, it could be eating the wrong things, eating too much, emphasizing the senses more than the spirit. It can have to do with the pleasure of the sexual sins and the temptations that are all around us in our culture, where the mores have pretty much been erased, and a lot of things go that used to be shameful, but they're not in the general public anymore. And there are people who have thoughts and desires and are willing to participate in things that they never should. But they're willing for us, they want us to participate with them. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. And that's, when you think about, I don't want to go very far down this rabbit hole, but if you've been a member of the church for a long time, you could probably put a name and a face with these, maybe a list. I mean, I could do it from the Bible, you know. What about David? A man after God's own heart? If David could fall for this, I better be careful that I say it never happened to me. Samson. Go back to the book of Genesis. Just about every page there's something in Genesis. So don't underestimate the power of temptation. Now what we're doing is trying to figure out how to stay away from it. Because it's a fool that says I can get close to it and not do it. Now the wise man says I don't want to get close to it because I might do it. So we resist temptation that way. The third is the pride of life. And that, the one word summation would be ostentation. It's not a word we use much, but it's the perfect word to fit here, so we're going to use it. Ostentation. What that means is, everybody look at me, and I can do that in different ways. I can put on too many clothes, and I could be dressed to the nines. That's really what's involved in 1 Timothy 2. You know, it talks about modest dress there. But he's talking about wearing rings and jewelry and expensive clothes and the hair in a certain style. I mean, it's like I walk in a room and everybody goes, whoa. Well, another way to do that is to take off my clothes, right? And that draws a different kind of attention. But it's still lust of the eyes. Everybody, hey, look at me. You see me? You like this? Social media has really driven that, hasn't it? But it also is something that doesn't relate to clothing or the body so much. It's, I want to get ahead of you. So I'll tear you down to get that, you know, that VP seat that one of us is going to have. I want it. Or in a group of people, group of friends. I want to be the big dog. How many businesses, communities, families and churches have been split because of pride? A lot. And it all goes back to the pride of life. So what I want to do is see, where's my weakness? Have you ever said of someone who struggles with a certain sin, I don't know why he can't control that. I've never been tempted to do that. Or, I don't know why she keeps... I don't understand. Now, if the tables were turned and that person that I'm talking about were looking into my life and had knowledge of my struggles, would there be something in my life that he or she could say, I don't know why they struggle with that. I've never struggled with that. Yeah, Hebrews 12:2 talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. That sin in the context is unbelief. But unbelief shows up in our lives in different ways. And sometimes the temptation, it has to do with history. Like what sins have I given in to before? They're going to be easier to give in to a second or a tenth time. It has to do with personality. Maybe someone is naturally reticent, shy, doesn't desire the limelight. Well, pride is not going to be that person's struggle. But also it might be that they struggle in speaking up for Christ when they need to. On the other hand, there's someone that, they've always been good looking, they're aggressive, they're ambitious, and they're like, it's a real struggle for them to tone it down and to be humble. Let the other person go first. So the sin which does so easily beset us can be any one of the three, but I want to know which one it is so that I can deal with it. Now, The last two questions are the most important. What question is this? Number four or five? Six. All right. Number six. And if you miss one, that's okay. This is about the trigger. Question is, what am I feeling right before I commit the sin? Excitement, adrenaline, lust, fear. What? Emotion. All right, if you're a visual person, here we go. I've got a vial, a small glass beaker here. That emotion that I just conjured up, let's put it in the vial, the trigger. Put it in this locker. Next question, number seven. What emotion do I feel after committing the sin? The adrenaline's dissipated, sin's over, pleasure's done, and I'm... I did it again. Myself, gotta be the worst person in the world. Why can't I feel dirty? I feel disappointed. I feel frustrated. I feel angry. I feel ashamed. What is it I feel? Do you have that muscle memory, that emotion memory? We've all been there. I'm going to go take a shower. I feel dirty. Toss and turn all night because my conscience is just eating me alive. Just feel so depressed. Yeah, we've been there. Okay, another vial. We put that emotion in that one. Now, we're going to get back to where we started. Don't pet the snake.
Question.
Yeah.
So you think in like 2 Corinthians 2, that man that's swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, can sorrow and discouragement be a trigger? Mm. Since it's like, I mean, we usually think of sorrow after the sin.
That's right. It can be. Yeah.
I mean, and is that pride of life that the Christian life is just too hard, or I mean, what would discouragement or sorrow fall into?
I would think that it would, of the three categories, it would have to fall in the third. I don't see it being materialism, I don't see it being sensuality, so it would fall into the me concept, you know. That's a good question. But I think sorrow can, it is a result, but I think it also could be a trigger. Because depression can lead to sin, so that's really what we're asking, isn't it? You know, it can lead me to, forsake worship. It can lead me to mistreat others or be, you know, not be the father I should be. Alcohol would be one. Okay, back to the snake. Almost forgot where we were going.
Sorry.
That's okay. Are you a jogger, perchance? You run?
Some years back I did, but not so much anymore. Yeah. I've had a few surgeries.
I understand. Okay, so I've never been a runner. If they had asked me that question, if I'm running, something's after me, right? But I like to walk. You know, I've walked a lot of miles in my life. At one time in my life, I'd walk 5 miles every day. You know, that was just my normal day. I would work on sermons and whatever. It really doesn't matter. But since I'm in Memphis now and I teach, it's a city, you know? And you don't want to walk in a lot of places in Memphis. You know, so but we're actually in Collierville and it's safer there. But anyway, a half mile from the Memphis School of Preaching, there is the Nankana Greenbelt. There's a lake there and a big field and like a little park. And out of the back of that park, there's a trail. Concrete or pavement trail that goes across the bridge and into the woods, And you would think you were in Alabama. I mean, you can't see any people or any buildings, and it's a lot of trees. And you walk down, it's not that long. It's 1,000 steps in, 1,000 steps out, so I'll walk back and forth. But I really like being in nature, and I like the privacy of it. I mean, there's a swamp on one side, and there's a lake on one side, and there's hardly ever anybody out there. You know, you might see one or two people, like, one day, two days a week. So anyway, I'm walking one day a while back. I think I was going over a sermon. You know, I put it on my phone, and I'll read it, memorize, you know, like that. And I walked all the way to the end, and I turned around to come back, and I noticed there's something in the trail. Now, there's a swamp on this side and the lake on this side. And there's this trail. It's sort of grown up, so it's, you know, about that wide. Maybe that, you know, varies, but about like that. That looks like a snake. Yep. That's a snake. And my car is on the other side of that snake. So I ran up there and kicked that snake out of the way. And went, no. No, I stood there and thought, what am I going to do? So I took a picture. I walked up there and got a I zoomed in from way back here and got a picture because my son, like I said a little while ago, loves snakes. He's read every book about snakes in the Jacksonville Public Library. He knows snakes. So I sent him a picture. He said, yeah, Dad, that's a cottonmouth. Oh, boy. So we got in this little standoff. I think he could see me. I don't know that, but he didn't move for a long time. He's just like, I said, well, it's getting dark, but I'm going to sleep out here tonight. But eventually, he slid off in the lake, and I went by real fast. Went to my car. I think I saw him the other day. That was a while back. There was a snake swimming down the stream. Like, he was right beside me the whole way. You know, and then the stream turned, he went down. I took his picture, but I couldn't really tell what kind of image. Anyway, let's say I wasn't paying attention. Like several years ago, I was walking in Jacksonville, and I was working on a sermon. I was preaching away, you know. There's nobody out there but the squirrels, and they never repent, but they never complain either. So I'm walking along, and I feel something. I almost feel like a hose pipe. And I'm way away from anything. It was a snake. I stepped on a snake. I didn't go back to see what kind it was. I just got out of there. It didn't bite me. Now, what if I stepped on that cottonmouth and it did bite me? Well, if I didn't die of a heart attack right there on the spot, what would I have done? I would have gone to my car and gone to a mercy room and told them I got bit by a snake. And what would they give me? An aspirin or what?
Antivenom.
Antivenom. Good, Noah. Antivenom. You remember these two vials? We're going to pull them back out. That's the poison, the trigger, the emotion that leads me to sin. That's the guilt of sin. This is the antidote of this. When I start feeling this, oh no, I remember last time. I am not doing that again. I'd say I learned my lesson. No. You see, when I get to the point where I can remember and say no, I'm growing spiritually. If I fall back for the same temptation again and again, my passion for God can't go up because guilt is holding me down. Now, how do you get rid of guilt? Receive forgiveness, give forgiveness. Receive forgiveness from God. If it's something that nobody knows about, take it to the Lord in prayer. And you can take care of it in your closet. If you feel you need the prayers of the strength of your brothers and sisters, let's not be so proud that we that we say, I'm not going down there to ask for their prayers. Really? They're my brothers and sisters to help me go to heaven. They love me. Somebody says, well, what are they going to say? There's two responses to that. One is, who cares? What is God going to say? That's all that matters. But I'll tell you this. This is what they will say. I'm going to hug your neck. I'm praying for you. I'm so thankful for you and your humility. What can I do to help? Let's have coffee this week. That's what my brethren do. They don't judge. They encourage. If a person responds to the invitation this Sunday, I've been here before, but I don't remember if anybody responded. But I've been in churches where people respond a lot of times, and you have too. You know what you have? You got a line of people that are waiting to greet them at that front row. Not to criticize them, but to love them and to encourage them. You see, we're in this together, and we're in this to make it all the way to heaven. So, we've gotten the negative stuff out of the way tonight. Tomorrow we're going to move into practical mode of some things, some ideas for personal evangelism. But none of them do any good until there's a fire burning in my heart. Once the fire is burning in my heart, then it will spread. And these are ways that it can spread. But this is where it starts. And you've listened so well tonight.
We got the beam out of our eye. Now we can take the speck out of other people's.
That's a good conclusion. Thank you. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. This is an encouraging number. Thank you, elders, for promoting this and Mark. Do you want to lead us in prayer or ask somebody to? Maybe you got something to say.
Yeah. Thank you, glad to have you back. You know, he was here in 2021 and did a gospel meeting, but especially with this I really appreciate him starting this way. I frankly didn't know that, you know, any idea of that, but I think that what you're saying is really important. It's like David, you have to get that those things taken care of to have the joy of salvation, to want to spread that to others. So I asked Greg to lead us in a closing prayer, so if you want to go ahead and do that, to dismiss us.
Before I do, just so you know, get here early tomorrow.
Yeah,
donuts and coffee.
Oh, okay. Yeah, let me go over that. So 9 a.m. is we'll start, and I'll probably have to call you down with a song. You know, we'll start at 9. But yeah, try to arrive a little bit early. You've already met your quota for the year.
So, I've been hearing about this viral video since I got to talk.
So Greg Hall, you're going to have to wait till the next time Alan Webster's back before you get a donut, sir. All right? That's the lesson of the flesh right there. So we'll have three sessions tomorrow morning, and then we'll break midday, and then we'll have two more tomorrow night. And I think the 6 p.m. session is probably part two of what you did just now, the increasing passion in the body of Christ. Anyway, let's close with a prayer and then come back tomorrow before 9 to get your donuts and coffee. So.
Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father, how blessed we are to be here tonight, to hear from your word, to be able to take these lessons into our heart. Pray, Father, that you increase our knowledge and let us dwell on these words that Brother Alan shared with us tonight. Let us apply your word to our lives. Let us gain the enrichment we need from your word, encouragement we need from your word, and strength from your word. Pray that you'll help us go forth and be able to be stronger as Christians and better examples to others. Pray that you guide us as we depart tonight. Be with us tomorrow as we continue this series. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.